In the book, Mystery of the Ages, in the chapter entitled Man of Destiny, Mr. Armstrong states the following. Abram departed, just plain unquestioned obedience. Here again we see the principle of duality. Abram was in the very center of this world's developing civilization. Remember, it was a world held captive, a world developing on Satan's pattern. God had chosen Abram to become the patriarch of this nation, Israel, the congregation or church of the Old Testament. The principle of duality is interwoven all through the workings of God in fulfilling his great purpose through humanity on earth. There was a physical congregation of Israel under the Old Testament and the spiritual church of God under the New Testament. The word church, as originally written in the Greek of the New Testament, was ecclesia, which means called out ones. In fact, Mr. Armstrong mentions the principle of duality in different contexts 9 times in the Mystery of the Ages. The principle of duality is a foundational concept and understanding of God's Word. In this message, we will survey examples of duality in the Scripture. First, we'll look at duality in the beginning. The principle of duality has always existed. Second, we will look at duality in creation. There are many examples of duality in God's creation. Third, we'll look at the duality of man in man. Fourth, we'll look at the duality in the law, or God's word. And fifth, we will look at duality in prophecy. And finally, we will look at duality in the church. Now, the principle of duality is a foundational principle because it has always existed. It has been there since the beginning. Turn to John 1 and verse 1. This is something we all know, and it's a foundational scripture because it shows the true beginning. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the heavens. This verse in Genesis is interesting as it is the first time we see the phrase Lord God. This is the Hebrew Yahweh Elohim, which means self-existent mighty ones or eternal mighty ones. We know from John 1 the eternal mighty ones were two distinct beings. So duality in the Godhead has always been present. Now consider the title given to the eternal. Isaiah 41:4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the eternal, the first, and with the last, I am he. And in Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, the Eternal, and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And in Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. The very title of Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The first and the last shows the principle of duality. In fact, the phrase Alpha and Omega occurs four times in the book of Revelation. And this is how we become associated with Christ. Notice Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. The beginning unto the end. The word partaker means a participant, a sharer, or an associate. By holding on to our calling from the beginning to the end, we become an associate of Christ. The phrase God the Father and Jesus Christ is in the greetings of 11 books of the New Testament. God the Father and God the Son are considered one God family, two persons that currently make up the kingdom of God. Turn to John 10, verse 27. John 10, 27. Read through verse 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Yahweh Elohim, the eternal mighty ones. And in John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. And the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which has sent him. God is two persons in a Father-Son relationship. God is also God the Head and God the Word in that relationship. Duality is in the very nature of God. Now let's take a look at creation. Duality in creation. The principle of duality is in the very first verse of the Bible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the Mighty Ones, created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God and the Word created two realms, the heavens and the earth. And in these, we see that the earth entered into the state of chaos, tohu and bohu. The earth was not created in chaos, as God is a God of order, as shown in 1 Corinthians 4:33. It states, For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. The word confusion in Greek means instability or disorder. When God created the earth, he did not create it so it was unstable and disordered. It became that way when Satan rebelled. And there is duality in the recreated earth. Genesis describes the first new earth. Let's turn to Isaiah 65:17. We see a second new earth. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. The second new earth is also described in 2 Peter 3:13. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. The first earth was corrupted by man under the influence of Satan, so that there is no righteousness in it. The second new earth will be perfect, where nothing that offends can exist. No sin or unrighteousness can be there. And we see duality in Genesis 1 again, Genesis 1, 3 to 4. More duality. Genesis 1, 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Here we see duality between light and darkness. There's also another aspect of duality here, spiritual light and spiritual darkness. It is interesting that light and dark became separated just after the earth became chaotic. God separated the spiritual darkness brought on by Satan from the spiritual light of God. Another duality we also see in Genesis is the Garden of Eden itself. Eden in Hebrew means pleasure. Eden was a paradise that was meant to nurture man into eternal life. But man refused this first Eden. God now is now providing a second Eden in the millennium that will succeed in bringing man into eternal life. Turn to Isaiah 35, verse 1. 1 and 2. Isaiah 35, 1 to 2. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Christ told the thief on the cross that he would join Christ in paradise. That paradise will be the second Eden coming soon. And another example of duality in God's creation is the former and latter rains. Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 14. Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 14. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your corn and your wine and your oil. And Joel 2, verse 23 to 24. Joel 2, 23 to 24. Be glad, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he shall cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain, in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And then in James 5:7. James admonishes us to be patient, therefore, brothers, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Now, what about duality in man? Duality was built into man from his creation, from Genesis. Duality was built into man. Genesis 5, verse 1 to 2. Genesis 5, 1 to 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female, dual, created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, and the day which they were created, and when they were created. It wasn't Adam and Eve, it was male and female Adam, even though Eve had a separate name. Adam was male and female. It kind of puts a kibosh on wondering about gender and wondering about the difference between a man and a woman. Man and a woman were created as Adam. In the pastor report, December 26, 2025, Mr. Bowles wrote about the duality of life. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the dual nature of our life, the aim of both Christ and the Father, is to enable us to have inherent spirit-born life of the kind they themselves enjoyed and referred to in this passage as that which is spiritual, verse 46. But before this is possible, it is important that we both understand and appreciate the life we presently experience, that which is natural from the earth, earthy. That was from the pastor general's report, the pastor's report of December 26. A child of God is born into God's family in two stages. The first stage, he is born into a physical body and leads a physical existence. The second stage, he is born into a spiritual body that leads to an eternal spiritual existence. Both stages are necessary and must be completed in order. We'll read in 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 48 to 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 48 to 51. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such as they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So Christ had to be born physically first and had to die physically so that he could be resurrected and changed back into spirit. Without Christ's resurrection, we have no life. And so we also must die physically so that we can be resurrected spiritually. Turn to Romans 5, verse 10. Romans 5, 10. Well-known scripture. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Spirit of God must combine with the Spirit in man to produce a spiritual child of God. God's Spirit must impregnate man's spirit to form an embryo that will eventually mature into a born child of God. Also demonstrating the duality of man are the two Adams. The first Adam, who sinned and died, and the second Adam, who was born and died as a son of man and was raised an eternal spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians, we'll continue in 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 51. 45 to 47. First Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul; the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. However, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is earthy; the second man is the Lord from heaven. Duality and man himself. Turn to Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. Why, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on to all men that have sinned. And in Romans 5:18, read verses 18 and 19, Romans 5. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came on all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came on all men to justification of life. For as one man's obedience were made many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The principle of duality. Now think about principle of duality applied to the human body, our own creation that God made. Two arms, two legs, two hands, two feet, two eyes, two ears, two nostrils, two lungs, two kidneys. The brain is divided into two hemispheres. Even the heart is divided into four chambers, two to take blood in and two to pump blood out. We can truly agree with David, what he says in Psalm 139, verse 14, and I'll read this in the New Living Translation, Psalm 139, verse 14. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. So we see duality even in our own bodies. And now we look at duality in God's Word, in God's law. God's Word is divided into Old and New Testament. What is a testament? In Greek, the word for testament is diatheke, which means a disposition or a contract, specifically a will. The word is also used for covenant. Turn to Hebrews 9, verse 16 to 20. Hebrews 9, 16 to 20. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is the force after men are dead, is of force after the men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while he lives, the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law. He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you." We also see the duality in the Old and New Covenants, the Old Covenant written on stone and ratified by the blood of animals, and the New Covenant ratified by the blood of the Lamb of God. The Old Covenant was based on the letter of the law, and the New Covenant is based on the spirit of the law. The Old Covenant was written on stone tables, and the New Covenant is written in fleshly hearts. And we know from the book of Exodus that the law was written on stone twice. The first time, the stone tablets were broken due to Israel's sin of idolatry. The second time, the tablets were placed in the Ark of the Covenant to be protected forever. Both times, God Himself wrote on the tablets. Two tablets. Let's review the first tablet, Exodus 32, verse 15 to 19. Exodus 32, 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both their sides, and one side and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, they shouted and said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither it is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it is the noise of them that sing that I do hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came near into the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. Through their carnality, the Israelites broke the first set of tables, their covenant with God. And so God wrote upon a second set of tablets his law. That was done in Exodus 34, verse 1 through 9. We'll read that one. Exodus 34, 1. And the Lord said to Moses, hew you two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write upon these tablets the words that were in the first tables, which you break. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with you, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tablets of stone like the first. And Moses rose up in the morning, and he went up into Sinai, and the Lord commanded him, and took his hand into his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him, proclaiming, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will be no, and that will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and to the children and upon the children's children into the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head down to the earth and worshipped. And he said, now if I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray you, go among us, for this is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. This shows that God's law cannot be voided by sin. It stands forever. Though the first covenant was broken, God made a new covenant based on the same law, the same mindset of God. This incident was a foreshadow of the old and new covenants. Another form of duality in God's word is shown by the two trees that we hear so much from Mr. Armstrong. We find that at the beginning, the tree of life, which Adam could have freely eaten with no prohibition. He was free to eat it. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was prohibited. God offered Adam life and death. And like a little child who only wants what he cannot have, because he coveted knowledge, Adam chose death. He was given a chance to live the way of God, the way of give, but he chose the way of get. Turn to Deuteronomy 13, verse 19 to 20. Deuteronomy 13, 19 to 20. We see the duality of blessings and cursing, life and death. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life, and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which God sware unto your fathers, Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Christ symbolizes the duality of the ways of life by gates leading to two roads, and that's found in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Two ways symbolized by two gates. This is in the New American Standard Version. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way, and that's the way is the Greek word for road, is broad, that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter in it, through it. For the gate is small, and the way, the road, is narrow, that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The way of the world is easy to follow because it appeals to our carnal nature. Our nature desires the world's way of death for some reason. But through the Holy Spirit, we can enter the narrow gate and follow the way of life, the road of life. For a final example of the duality in God's word and God's law, consider the two priestly orders. The first order was the Levitical orders served by Aaron and his descendants, and that takes place in Exodus 21, verse 1. Exodus 28, 1. And take you unto Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now consider the order of Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 7, 1 to 3. Hebrews 7, 1 to 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being the interpretation king of righteousness, and after also the king of Salem, which is the king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. So we have duality in the office of the high priest shown by two different orders. We know that Melchizedek was the one who became the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He was the first high priest of the Most High God. And the book of Hebrews shows that Christ is the last high priest of the order of Melchizedek. So we have Christ again, once again, proclaiming the duality, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now let's look at prophecy. Mr. Armstrong many times stressed duality in prophecy. The most obvious dual prophecy is that of the Messiah, God's anointed. Turn to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And now turn to Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 6. Isaiah 53, 1 to 6. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, and he has no form of comeliness, and we shall see him, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are all like sheep gone astray. we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is quite a different picture from the Christ that is coming the second time. Let's turn to Zechariah 14, verse 3 to 4. Zechariah 14, 3 to 4. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in the middle thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. The first coming was as the Son of Man, a physical human being, without blemish, that would be offered in order to forgive the sins of mankind. The second coming, Christ returns as the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, in power and in glory, accompanied by all his saints. The world likes to picture Christ as a little baby lying in a manger or a helpless man hanging on a cross. Pictures of Christ, idols which people worship, show a weakly, effeminate man with long hair gazing off into the distance. They rarely, if ever, have pictures of how he will appear when he returns. Turn to Revelation 1, verse 13 to 16. Verses 13 to 16. Revelation 1. This is how Christ truly appears now. In the middle of the seven candlesticks, one like to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire, and his feet like the fine brass, and they burn as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. Not a little baby, not a man on a stake, a mighty, great Creator God returning to the earth. Duality also shows up in the subject of Elijah. The Elijah work to be done before the first and second coming of the Messiah. Turn to Matthew 17, verse 10 to 13. Matthew 17, verse 10 to 13. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say to you that Elias has already come, and they knew him not, but have done to him whatever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Christ clearly taught that the first Elijah work was to be done by John the Baptist, and was done. Elias has already come. It clarifies that the second Elijah work will be to restore all things. That second Elijah work was a future prophecy. In the last chapter of The Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong talks about this future Elijah. This is the last chapter of The Mystery of the Ages. He says, "Remember once again Christ's principle of duality. As Jesus said in Matthew, the prophecy of Malachi 3:1 applied to John the Baptist in type. But if you will continue reading through the verse, it becomes very clear that the prophecy is speaking of one to prepare the way before the second coming of Christ. John the Baptist was a voice crying out in the wilderness of the Jordan River, preparing the way for the first coming of God as a physical human being to his physical temple at Jerusalem and to the physical people of Judah, announcing the advance good news that the kingdom of God would be in the future established, but also preparing the way before his second coming as a messenger of whom Elijah was a type. A voice crying out in the worldwide spiritual wilderness of religious confusion, preparing the way for the spiritual glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come in the supreme power and glory of God to his spiritual temple, the church, Ephesians 2:21, to actually establish the kingdom of God. Now consider God's promises to Abraham through Israel. When Joseph presented Ephraim and Manasseh to Israel, something interesting happened. Turn to Genesis 40:48, and we'll read this story about the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 13, Genesis 48. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. And Israel stretched out his hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and the left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long to this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the middle of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. And his father refused, and he said, I know it, my son, I know it. And he also shall become a great people, and he also shall be great. Become a people, and he shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them both, saying, and you all Israel blessed, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. The promises were passed on to two sons of Joseph. Not just Joseph himself, but the two sons of Joseph. The tribe of Joseph was split into two, dual, if you will, tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Britain and the United States became the most powerful nations that have ever existed. And how many Jerusalems are there? The physical Jerusalem and the New Jerusalem. If you define destruction that includes the destruction of the temple, the physical Jerusalem has been destroyed two times. First by the Babylonians and then by the Romans. The New Jerusalem is built by the living God and cannot be destroyed. Turn to Revelation 3:12. Him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him a new name. Now let's consider more duality. Let's consider the prophecy of the battles that occur at the beginning of the millennium and at the end of the millennium. Two worldwide great battles. The first one, Revelation 16:13. Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in Hebrew, the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now let's move forward 1,000 years in Revelation 20, verse 7 and 9. Revelation 27, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city and fire came down from heaven, from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And let's look at the prophecy about what will happen to Satan, the fate of Satan the slanderer. Consider how many times he will be bound. Twice, dual. First one, Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, the abyss, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a season. Now let's move again ahead 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the prophets were, and shall be tormented day and night forever. So we see duality twice at the end, during the millennium, or the time of the millennium, God's plan. Satan stirs up the kings of the earth to fight the future returning king. When he fails, he's bound up and placed in the abyss. And at the end of the millennium, he's loosed from the abyss again to stir up men to do battle against the king. And when he fails at this, he's permanently banned to the lake of fire, never to be released again. And what about the duality and worldwide destructions? How many times will the earth be destroyed by worldwide destruction? Well, we look at the first time. The first time occurred in the time of Noah. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 38 to 39. Matthew 24, 38. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall it be. Also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The world before the great flood was evil. It was a time of the days of Noah, and the world was destroyed by water. A great flood, and it was destroyed because man had sunken into a great depravity. Before the second coming of Christ, we find that man again has sunken into incredible, undescribable depravity, just as in the days of Noah. But this world will again be destroyed by a second time, by a worldwide fire. Turn to 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10-13. But the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, conduct, and godliness? Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. It's interesting, the world was first baptized by water and will be again baptized by fire. What are the two symbols of God's Holy Spirit? Water and fire. Turn to Luke 3 and verse 16. Luke 3:16. John answered to them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the lace of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Two baptisms. Now, finally, let's talk about duality in the church. First one that comes to mind is the two resurrections. Both resurrections are resurrections to life. The first resurrection is to spiritual life for those who have overcome and are worthy to enter into that spiritual life. And the other is to a physical life with the opportunity to receive eternal life. Both first and second resurrections are to life and possible eternal life. John 5:29. And shall come forth they that have done good into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of damnation. And that word damnation is actually the word crisis, which means decision. Their life will be decided upon their works. Those in the first resurrection will have been judged and are worthy to receive eternal life. Those in the second resurrection will be given the opportunity to hear God's word and then to choose life or death. The third resurrection results only in eternal death. The books will not be opened and the sentence will be carried out immediately with no hope of life. Now let's think about the apostasy. There were two. The first one occurred in the Ephesian church after the death of the original apostles. Turn to Revelation 2, verse 1. We'll read about the Ephesus church. "And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you can't bear them which are evil, and that you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and has borne and hath patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love." This was the first apostasy after the death of the Apostle John. Didn't take long before we had false apostles who claimed they were apostles, but were not. They rised in the church, and these false apostles injected false doctrine and to fragment the church and to cause many to fall away. Does that sound familiar? We have had the second apostasy, led by someone who set himself up as an apostle even though he was not, attempting to change the doctrine of Jesus Christ that was delivered to us by the end-time apostle. And this happened not long after the death of that apostle. So we have the first and second apostasy. Again, the principle of duality. Now think about circumcision. Turn to Genesis 17:10. Let's read about the rite of circumcision. Genesis 17, verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in your house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of your seed. He that is born in your house, he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Circumcision was a matter of life and death. When God made this covenant, it was vital, and it was to last forever. But Paul teaches us that circumcision is no longer necessary for salvation. Is that a contradiction? Of course not. The principle of duality applies to circumcision. The covenant of circumcision is still in effect, but it now applies spiritually. Turn to Colossians 2. Verse 10 to 11, Colossians 2, 10 to 11. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And in Romans 2, 28 to 29, Romans 2, 28 to 29. For he is a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men. Circumcision has not been done away. It is still a covenant, but it now is spiritually applied. Duality even in circumcision. And what about the church fleeing into the wilderness? Well, that's going to happen twice. The first time is covered in Revelation 12, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 12, 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled to the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Notice that the fleeing occurred after the resurrection of Christ. Now go to verse 13, Revelation 12, 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth, out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, and that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The second fleeing occurs after Satan is cast down and before the return of Christ. Mr. Armstrong makes it clear that the first fleeing occurred during the medieval times. In the World Tomorrow broadcast entitled What is the True Church Like? Part 2, he stated, Now the woman in Revelation 12:6, now it's the New Testament church, now that woman has the Holy Spirit and now that woman has the gospel. Now that woman has a new priesthood, not the old priesthood of Aaron or Levitical priesthood, but now this church has the priesthood of Melchizedek, restored under Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is now her high priest, and she has the gospel, she has the power of the Holy Spirit, and she has salvation. And the woman fled into the wilderness, Revelation 12:6. This jumps up several years all of a sudden, and because of persecution. And now I've shown you in the past broadcast that the true church was to be persecuted and was to become scattered. And she was persecuted because the truth of Jesus Christ and the customs that he set for us to follow as his example are not popular in this world. And the world never followed them. Now this church was also persecuted, that she was scattered and driven away from organized society of the Western world, at that time ruled by the government from Rome, and fled into the wilderness, the mountains and vastness of the deserts. Brethren, we're now waiting for that second fleeing. And let's look at duality as it applies to the temple. There have been three historical temples, Solomon's, Zerubbabel's, and Herod's. Note that all of these temples were constructed at separate times, and all were physical temples built by hand. Now some teach that another temple must be built in Jerusalem before Christ's return. Even if another temple is built, it will still be by hands, built by hands. It will be a physical temple. The second temple will be spiritual, a spiritual temple that cannot be destroyed by man because it is not made with hands. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 to 17. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 6, 16, And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. And then in Haggai 2, verse 6 to 9, Haggai 2, verse 6 to 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and all the desire of nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And I will in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Remember that the first man was physical, and the second man is spiritual. And so it is with the temple. The first temple was physical, made with hands, and the second temple is spiritual, not made with hands. What physical temple can outshine a spiritual temple? And finally, let's consider wandering in the wilderness. Numbers 13 sets the stage. The Israelites were at the threshold of the Promised Land. Spies were sent out to survey the land, and they brought back a bad report, a report laced with cowardice, showing their lack of faith in God. Only Joshua and Caleb showed courage and faith. So let's pick up the story in chapter 14. We start in verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we have died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land, to fall by the sword, and that our wives and children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. And then let's go to verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were with them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, The land which you passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, and a land which is flowing with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the congregation bade stone them with stones. They wanted to kill these people. These two men for expressing faith and expressing faith in God. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Joshua and Caleb pointed out that this was utter rebellion against God. The Israelites wanted to return to sin. They had no faith. They were cowards. And so God banished them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Turn to Numbers 14, 32 to 34. Numbers 14, 32 to 34. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And after the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities. Even 40 years, you shall know the breach of my promise. And turn to Deuteronomy 8, and verse 1 to 3. Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 3. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled you, and suffered you to hunger, and be fed with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. When I came into the church back in the early 70s, there was some speculation that 1975 would be the time of Christ's return. Now, Mr. Armstrong did not teach this. It was a speculation only. Mr. Armstrong did say it could be soon based on current world conditions, but what was happening during the 70s prior to Mr. Armstrong setting the church back on track? What was happening? The church was leaning toward liberalism. The church wanted to get as close to the world as possible and still get into the kingdom. The church was not ready to enter that kingdom. Many of the church leaders wanted to go back to Egypt and be part of the world. So God instructed his apostle to get the church back on track, and that is what he did up until the day he died. And at that time, the church leadership tried to lead the congregation back to Egypt after the apostle died. It's as if they elected leaders to lead them back to Egypt. And the church shattered and was scattered to the winds. We have reached 40 years since the end time apostle got us back on track. God has allowed his church to wander in the wilderness of spiritual confusion for 40 years. And why? To humble you and to prove you and know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. The principle of duality is shown again. The ancient congregation was caused to wander in the wilderness for the same reason the spiritual congregation was caused to wander in the wilderness. During these last 40 years, we have been tested, put on probation, if you will, to see if we will cling to God's truth or not. And that means all truth, including that which we learned through our end time apostle. And here's the interesting fact. Mr. Armstrong put the church back on track in 1979 to 1986 time frame. Look how many times the worldwide nuclear war nearly occurred during that time. November 1979, NORAD, false alarm. A training tape simulated the first strike was actually loaded into live system. It showed hundreds of Soviet missiles had been launched. September 1983, the Stanislav Petrov incident. A Soviet satellite reported U.S. missile launches. One man, Petrov, saved the world by recognizing the satellite was in error. November 1983, Able Archer 83. NATO conducted a simulation exercise. Nuclear forces were put on alert, I guess because of the simulated reality of an attack. So here's a question. Could the world have ended and the second coming occurred had the church been ready? It certainly was a possibility. It seems that perhaps the church was not ready and had to go through another 40 years in the wilderness to be tested. I don't know if that's true. It's just a thought. So in conclusion, the principle of duality is demonstrated throughout the scriptures. It was at the beginning with the Godhead. It is demonstrated through God's creation. It is shown by the very nature of man. It is present in God's word. It is shown in prophecy and the church itself. It is indeed a foundational principle.